This is our big chance to beat the Presbyterians. Yes. Oh, that's not on camera, is it? No. That's not so good. All right. Riddle me this, Batman. Who says riddle me this, Batman? The Joker, the Penguin, Mr. Freeze, or the Riddler? I hear nothing. All right, prediction. Yes, what's your prediction for the fight? Pain. Who says prediction? Pain. Rocky, Adrian, Mick, or Clubber Lang? Clubber Lang. Skipper's got a point. Who says Skipper's got a point? The millionaire, the movie star, the Professor Anne Marianne, or Gilligan? So far, so good. No soup for you. Who says no soup for you? Elaine, Kramer, Newman, or the soup Nazi? No more rhyming, I mean it. Anybody want a peanut? Who says anybody want a peanut? Inigo Montoya, Prince Humperdinck, Miracle Max, or Fezzik? Fezzik. Okay, if you know any of those answers, how? How can you know such obscure quotes? Today I want us to think about what we think about, because what you put into your mind matters. If you put discount toner in your printer, you are not going to get good results. If you put cheap gas in a high-performance car, that's going to matter. If you serve Jenny Cream Ale at your pool party, people are not going to be happy. If you put regular ice cream into Tom Brady's bowl, oh yeah, let's do that one. Americans are going to spend $23 billion this year buying nutritious food for their pets, because we know that what goes into us affects what we get out of us. And yet, we are not nearly as careful when it comes to what we put into our minds. We watch shows, we listen to music, we devour social media, we participate in conversations, we worry, we ponder bad ideas, acting as though it's not true that what goes into us produces what comes out of us, as though it's not true that what we feed our minds ends up determining the person we become. Do you know the famous line? Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And the good news today, or the bad news, is that you and nobody else is in charge of the things that you feed your mind. You and nobody else is in charge of your attitude about life. You set your mind on God, or you set your mind on worry, on fear, on discontentment, on anger, on ego. It's your choice where you set your mind. And if you've not been happy with the kind of life that you've been living, you can do something about that. You can change your mind. It's actually kind of simple. It's not easy, it's not quick, but it's not complicated. It is a three-word prescription to change your mind. And I hope this is what you will get out of today's sermon. When you walk away, I hope you'll walk away with these three words. I heard a guy this week say, sermons don't really matter. It's what you do between them that really matters. So here is the three-word answer to changing your mind for good. Are you ready? Three words. Read your Bible. If you want a great life, more than anything else, you need a great mind. And if you want a great mind, you need to think lots of great thoughts. And if you want to find the most great thoughts, you should read your Bible. If you're worried, it's because you've chosen the wrong master in life, and you should read your Bible. If you need wisdom, God says he's happy to provide it for you. Read your Bible. If you're discouraged or sad or lonely or anger or stuck or bored, read your Bible. This month, we're admitting that there are parts of life that are very hard, and we're looking for practices that can help us move forward. Last week, we talked about living life with an underlying foundation of joy. And we confessed that lots of us have cultivated something else inside of us. We're cynical, we're grumpy, we're negative. We think our spiritual gift is problem identifying. And we've talked about practices that we could engage in that would change those patterns towards joy. Today, we're talking about reshaping our minds by changing what goes into it. So, if you are thinking right now, oh, Walker, read your Bible, schmied your Bible, that was not going to make any difference, I have a question for you. But first, I have some stats. Here are some stats. 94% of Americans have a Bible in their home. 94%. Many of them own multiple copies. 90% of Americans think the Bible actually applies to life today. 86% of America considers the Bible to be a holy book. And yet, less than 30% of Americans read the Bible even once a week, including church assemblies. So if you're thinking read the Bible isn't going to work for you, here's my question. How much, if any, do you read your Bible? And might you be willing to try? You know, in order to find the life that you've been looking for, longing for, searching for, let me show you a way today to read your Bible, and then you can decide if you're willing to try it or not. By the way, they put in a new traffic light. There's a new traffic light this week at the intersection of Route 444 and Boughton Hill Road. It used to be a four-way stop there, and everybody would take turns, and we were all doing fine, but then the DOT said, oh no, you have to put in a real light there. So now there's a real light at the top of the hill, you know, the kind that goes green, yellow, red. And as I headed towards it for the first time this week, I thought, oh, yuck. Now I'm going to have to wait at this light. Just another inconvenience in my life. The old four-way was fine for us. We just drove up. We waited. We took our turns. Now I'm going to be sitting here for minutes waiting for the light to change when nobody's even around. And as I drove up, the light was green. And I drove right through it. I didn't even have to stop. I thought, oh, that was lucky. On my way back later that day, I was heading through that light again, and I thought, oh boy, here it goes. Now it's going to be there. And I got there, and the light was green, and I drove right through it again. Two times in one day, I didn't have to stop at all. And as I'm coming down the hill, I'm thinking, wow, that's so much better. They should have done this years ago. Genius idea. So in fact, I am actually looking forward to the next time I have to go through that intersection. And all I'm saying is that if you tried to read the Bible before, but you didn't really dig it, or if you've never really tried it, not really, let me show you a way that you can try to read the Bible that would help. It's called SOAP. SOAP, S-O-A-P. Easy to remember. SOAP. S is for Scripture, as in make a commitment to read Scripture, pick a Scripture, and then read the Scripture. This is a very large part of the deal with reading Scripture. You got to read Scripture. And there are lots of reasons why people say that they don't actually read Scripture. They know they should, but they don't. Can you guess the biggest reason why people don't read Scripture? The number one reason people give for not reading Scripture, most people say they do not read Scripture more because they don't have time. Right, they don't have time. And yet, the average American, according to the video consumer study that was just done this year, the average American spends 8 hours a day in front of a screen. Now, none of us here do that, I'm sure, but the average American adult, 8 hours a day to watch and read stuff on screens, and you get to choose what you watch and read on your screen, but once you choose it, it directs you, it changes your thoughts. When you watch Seinfeld, when you watch The Office, when you watch The Bachelor, when you watch Game of Thrones, when you watch Tiger King, when you watch Brockmire, when you watch The Mandalorian, you outsource your mind. You're letting whoever made those shows lead your thinking. And we don't just watch stuff, we binge watch stuff. And thus we binge ingest stuff. You know what Jesus did? Jesus was not a binge watcher. Jesus was a binge reader. And we know what he was doing for the first 30 years of his life because when we meet him at 30 years old, we know who he is. We know what he's been doing by who he is. At the start of his ministry, Jesus quotes three Bible passages to get himself out of trouble. At the end of his life, Jesus is on the cross, hanging on the cross, being tortured to death, humming songs that he has learned from the Bible. And in between, Jesus includes Scripture in every conversation that he ever has. Apparently, Jesus made time for reading Scripture in his life. Do you think we need to do less or more than he did? Someone has said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. We make time in life for whatever we think is important. That is true. So where and when could you find time to read your Bible? If you were going to choose to read your Bible, where and when could you do that? Let me suggest some. In the morning, in your bed, or later on, standing on your head. You can read it when you rise. You can read it with some guys. You can read it near or far. You can listen in your car. At work or on your phone, in public or all alone. You can read it under stars. You can even read in bars. But first, you must buy some food. But a key to reading your Bible is, you know, reading it. So get one that you like. Get a Bible that you can enjoy. There are many to choose from. I grew up with the King James Version when I was a little kid, but I don't really diggeth Elizabethan English. So I decided I would use the New International Version all my adult life. It is the most accurate one. And recently, I have been reading The Message, which reads like real life talking, like Jesus is really talking. But get a Bible you're okay with and say each day, I'm going to spend 10 or 15 minutes of my time today with Scripture. And if you don't like to read, fine, listen to someone read it to you. There's a website called BibleGateway.com that has 150 versions of the Bible, 50 different languages, and they'll read it to you. But every day, say God's word matters, and I'm getting some of it in me. S is for Scripture. Read some Scripture. We're doing soap. O is for observe. When you read the Bible, observe stuff. Be interested in what you're reading. Be curious about Scripture. Notice stuff as you go. Don't read it like you're speed reading. Read, relax. Read it aloud. It takes longer, but that's okay. Who cares? The goal is not to get through the Bible. The goal is to get the Bible through you. Try to absorb what it's saying. Meditate on what it says. Meditate. Do you know what meditating is? It's the same as worrying, only different. When you worry, you go over things in your mind over and over again, turning, churning, burning them. Worry is negative meditating. Meditating is mentally chewing on good stuff. Some things you can repeat over and over and they drag you down in life. Some things can drag you up if you will meditate on them. Think about what you're reading. Don't rush through. Enjoy being there with Scripture. See what it means. If you're reading the Bible in a book form, have a pen in your hand and make notes in the margin. Put an exclamation point for things that you think are good. Put a question mark for things you don't get. Put ha-ha, H-H on the side if something strikes you as funny. Write in stuff that you think of while you're reading that Scripture that day. It's fun to go back through your Bible at the end of the month and see what you've been thinking about for the past 30 days. And the more you read it, the more you read Scripture, the more you'll see how it all fits together, how it makes sense. We had a lady come to our assembly once, back when we met inside, where it wasn't really hot. We had a lady come to our assembly once because her daughter had some friends in our church, and she listened to me preach for a couple weeks, and then she came up to me after a sermon, and she said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And I said, "Which part?" She said, "Any of it, all of it. I have no idea what you're talking about." I said, "Huh, that must be very frustrating." She says, "It is, but it sounds like it matters. I want in." I said, "Great, how can we help?" She said, "I'm going to read the Bible if you'll answer any questions that I have about the Bible." I said, "Sure, that sounds good. That's a good deal." The next week, she came in with an envelope. And on the back of the envelope, in tiny, teeny font, she had written 30 questions that she had about reading that week. And I said, "Wow, you must have read a bunch." She said, "Nope, this is all from the first page." So I answered her questions best I could. Some of them were easy. Some of them were genius hard. And she listened to all my answers and she asked more questions. And then she said, "Okay, I'll try again." And the next week she came back with another envelope, the back of which was filled with questions. And the next week and the next week. And then I got tired. So I recruited some other people in the church to help her. And she kept reading and observing and questioning and memorizing. And within 1 year, that lady had more Scripture burned inside of her than most people who grow up in a church all their lives. Because she tried. Did you hear about the guy who got sent to prison? He got sent to prison, and the first night in prison, somebody yelled out 42, and the whole prison just burst into laughter. And the next night, they went to bed, and some prisoner yelled out 15, and again, the whole prison erupted in laughter. And the new guy looked at a lifer with him in the cell and said, "What gives with that?" And the lifer explained that there was a joke book that had been passed around in the prison for years, and they read the jokes so often that they memorized the jokes by the number. So all you had to do was say the number, and everybody knew the joke. So the new guy thinks that's cool, so he gets the book, and he reads it, he memorizes a few of the jokes, and that night, when it gets real quiet, he yells out, 37! Nothing happened. He said, 37! Crickets. So he asked the lifer, "What's up?" And the lifer looked at him and said, "You're not telling it right." So the lifer says, 37! And there's lots and lots and lots of laughter in the prison. And the guy in the next cell says, "I guess it's true. Some people can tell them and some people can't." If you will read and observe, you can learn the Bible pretty quickly. You can just say a number eventually, and it will mean something to people who also have memorized the Bible. Like, you can say 828, and a lot of people who study the Bible go, that's a great verse. You can say 316, and almost everybody in the world knows that one. You can say 238, and people go, yeah, I like that one. I asked you some TV trivia to start today. Let me ask you some Bible trivia to test your knowledge. How about that? Where is it written, man shall not live by bread alone? Matthew, Mark, Acts, or John? Oh, we're not so bold in our answers now, huh? The answer is Matthew. How about Paul's occupation? Paul's occupation was tax collector, fisherman, synagogue ruler, or tent maker? Tent maker is good. Who said, it is good for us to be here? Jesus, Malachi, Moses, or Peter? Peter, good. Who sought to kill all of the Jews in Ahasuerus' kingdom? Mordecai, Saul, Haman, or Joab? Haman is the right answer. What was the relationship of Lot to Abram? Cousin, nephew, son, or son-in-law? He was a nephew. So how are you doing? Are these easy? Are these not so easy? Those questions are from a 150-question entrance exam for Bible college that I took one time. And of course, some of you will now want to do all 150, so ask me and I'll give you a copy. But my point here is the more you read Scripture, the more you observe, the more it makes sense. God did not give us Scripture to provide us with information. He gave us the Bible to produce excellent people. So observe. S is for Scripture. O is for observe. A is for apply. Listen to this passage from Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those things from whom... Let me try again. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God gave us to us so that we can be totally ready for every good thing that He wants us to do. Read your Bible, not to increase your knowledge, but to change your mind, to change your life. Do you remember what the three-word point of this sermon really is? Do you remember? Read your Bible. Is that too basic? Is that not cool enough? How about some bonus material here? Listen to what James says. Jesus' half-brother wrote in James chapter 1. He wrote, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, he says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that's planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. How about this? Read your Bible and do what it says. Kind of like AA teaches people, just do the next right thing. Not something big, not something fancy, not something dramatic. Just do the next right thing. Do it. James says, when you find something that God says, do it. Take what you hear and apply it to your life. God's word, do what it says. Jesus often told people to go do something, a next step. Usually wasn't a big one. He just told them what they should do next. To the healed lepers, Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. To the paralyzed man, Jesus said, take up your mat and walk. To the parents of the used-to-be-dead girl, Jesus said, give her something to eat. To the lady caught sleeping in the wrong bed, he said, go and sin no more. To the guy who couldn't believe that Jesus was alive again, he said, go ahead, put your hands in my hands, touch my side. Jesus often gave people the next right thing to do, and when they did it, they moved forward in life. It has been estimated that most people make 35,000 decisions every day. Applying what you read in your Bible will impact all of those towards good. S is for Scripture, O is for observe, A is for apply, and P is for pray. When you read your Bible, when you're doing what it says, ask God to help you. This is not just a thing that we're doing. This is something that we're doing with Him, which makes it a metaphysical reality, by which I mean this, folks, is magic. More is happening here when you read your Bible and do it than can be seen by the human eye. I personally like books that are written in the science fiction fantasy genre. I think God created planets and stars and people and worlds, And those writers reflect God a little bit when they make planets and worlds and stars and people. But almost always, in all those books, almost always, there is a book, a key book, and it's blank until something happens and you can see it. And then it contains stuff that you otherwise could never know and you really needed to know. I think the Bible is that book. There is stuff in Scripture that we can't see until God unlocks it for us. And the key to seeing it is to be open to His lead. And once you are, the Bible will pop. Back to the prison, where everybody's memorized a joke book. So one night somebody says, 99, and they all laugh. And then somebody says, 12, and they all laugh. And then somebody said, 6, and everybody laughed. But one guy didn't stop laughing. He just kept laughing and laughing and laughing. He was doubled over, holding his stomach. He just kept laughing. And they said, what is wrong with you? And he said, 6, I've never heard that one before. When you ask God to open up your eyes and you do what it says, something happens inside you and suddenly you can see stuff that was there but you could never see before. Even though you may have read it 1,000 times before, you're at a different point and you can see it. It's a new stage in your development and it's an amazingly wonderful feeling as you open up a new part of your life. Why should you start a new practice today? Why should you do something different in life than you've ever done before? Why should you read the Bible and do what it says? Because, if I may quote John Ortberg, Scripture generates life. It creates faith. It provides guidance. It makes the foolish wise. It makes the faltering strong. It makes the discouraged hopeful. It is the first book to read to a little child. It is the last best book to read to a dying man. I promise you that on your deathbed, there is no book that will speak to you the way this book does. It is so simple and yet so deep that the early church fathers used to say that a gnat could swim in it, but an elephant could drown in it. It corrects the erring. It inspires the daring. It encourages the despairing. It humbles those who are overbearing. Reading the Bible honors God and worries the devil. It reminds the lonely that they have love for this life and heaven in the next. In this book, we discover not so much how the world got made as by whom and what for. From this book, you will learn your identity and your family and your enemy and the awful calamity of your sin and the royal pedigree of your life as a child of the King and your eternal destiny as a citizen of heaven. And if that were not enough, in this book, you will meet Jesus, who alone mastered life and conquered death, the stories of his actions, the unmatched brilliance of his teachings, the eyewitness account of his death on a cross and his resurrection are simply found nowhere else but in this book. So is it any wonder that many have sacrificed their lives to make it available, that across the centuries, countless others have toiled in anonymity and poverty and great suffering to translate the Scripture into unknown languages with such diligence that now over 95% of the world's population has the message of Jesus available to them in their own language. No other book even comes close to that. And we have this book in our language. And the question today is, how often do you read it? How much do you do it? Do you want to change your mind?